Well, I don't know about you, but it feels to me like we are in the middle of a great crisis and a great time of change. The international order that has prevailed since the Second World War is unraveling. A tiny microbe has shut down entire countries and economies. Our way of life has been severely disrupted. Here in Tasmania, we are in one of the safest places on the planet when it comes to coronavirus, but be assured, these changes are going to affect us as well. How do you feel about the crisis and the change that we're facing? Maybe you feel afraid. What will happen to you and those you love? Maybe you feel a bit worried. Where is our society going? What is going to happen? It may be hard to muster any sense of optimism when you look at the TV and you can see more and more people dying, more and more people losing their jobs. Crises are, I suggest, a crucible moment. Ore is placed in the furnace, the impurities are burned and float to the surface and can be kind of skimmed off, and you're left with the pure gold. And I want to suggest that what we're going through could be seen as a moment of spiritual crisis and as a crucible moment. The gods of Western culture that we've worshipped and that have structured our lives have been exposed. They've been put in the furnace and shown to be false and failing. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, that's kind of that American vision of human flourishing exported to the world. But happiness in our culture has atrophied, I suggest, to pleasure. We seek pleasure and run from pain like the plague, but the plague is now catching up to us. Liberty. Country with the greatest freedoms on earth is disintegrating because people are standing on their own liberties with no regard for their neighbours. I'm thankful that in Australia, by and large, we still have a sense of enough of a sense of neighbourliness to follow our public health directives. And then when it comes to life, we are all so aware of how fragile and precarious it is at the moment. And beneath those gods are the gods of money and power. But we're realizing that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And actually, we can kind of put a hold on our greed for the sake of others in order to protect life. Money cannot, in the end, ultimately secure and preserve our lives. And even politics cannot bring in the peace and life, the shalom of the kingdom of God. We are weak and vulnerable. We've pushed death and its handmaiden suffering out of sight, and we've sought to escape its cold fingers through pleasure, but its grim presence confronts us every day. And we're running scared. How can we face death? How can we endure the inevitable suffering that is coming our way? The gods of our age and our culture have not prepared us for those realities. The West has abandoned its spiritual heritage and has bought a lie. But the gods of the West stand unmasked and helpless, and so their followers stumble around, hopeless and afraid, in Jesus' words, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But when the old gods are shown to be false and failing, the door opens for us to see again the true and living God in all his glory, the one who is mighty to save. Our crisis is a moment of incredible opportunity for ourselves as followers of Christ, and for the church to hold out again the light of hope in Christ. So for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to look at the hope we find in Jesus and how we might hold its light out for our neighbors. We're taking a two-week break from our sermon series in 2 Corinthians. It's kind of AGM time for us next week, and so we're having a little kind of pulse check. Where are we up to? How are we going? And where might we be heading for the future, and especially at this time of coronavirus? And so this morning, we're looking at the incredible opportunity this crisis provides and affords for us as we hold out the hope of Jesus. Our text today is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And there's two very straightforward points from this passage that I want to make. The first is that we can have hope because of the peace with God that Jesus brings. You and I can have hope because Jesus brings us peace with God. And number two, that hope equips us to deal with suffering. So let's consider each of those in turn. If death were the end and there was nothing afterwards, chances are we would not be nearly as afraid of it as we are. But as the ancient philosopher Epicurus says, what men fear is not the fact that death is annihilation, but that it is not. That there might be something after death eats away at us. What if there is a God? What if I will meet him after I die? What if I cannot hide what I've done and my deeds will be laid bare? In his novel, The Trial, Franz Kafka imagines a man who has been charged with a crime but not told what it is. And the hero of the story spends the whole novel trying to find the judge so that he can have his case tried and be given a verdict. The question that Kafka raises for us is that without a final verdict on our lives, does what we do, and therefore who we are, have any meaning? The only thing worse than a day of judgment would be no judgment at all. In speaking to the philosophers in Athens, the Apostle Paul says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. We fear that we will fall on the wrong side of that judgment. But the wonderful news of the gospel is this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul continues, and notice the past, present, and future tenses. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son, how much more, having now been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There will be a day of judgment when God will bring in his justice with wrath against all that would despoil and destroy the good creation that he loves. But you and I can have peace with God now. And that is because Jesus died for us on the cross. Through his death, we are reconciled to God. And the reason for this is that God's coming judgment in the future has fallen in the middle of history upon Jesus. God's coming judgment at the end of history has fallen upon Jesus in the middle of history. The guilty verdict that we all deserve was pronounced upon him in his death. And his resurrection was God's vindication of him for his obedience. As we trust in Jesus, that's all that faith is. We too receive that vindication, his vindication. God's yes to him becomes God's yes to us. And this is the great exchange. Jesus dies our death in our place so that we might receive his life. He stands in our place as guilty so that we may receive his standing before God as righteous. And this is why Paul begins chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified, put in the right through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the verdict that gives meaning to our lives that Kafka longed for. And Paul adds, this is all by grace. It's not something we earn. It's not like we can somehow kind of twist God's arm to overlook the things that we've broken and the people that we've damaged. Rather, we are put right with God through Jesus' death. And this is all gift, freely given to us because God loves us. So verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the glory of God, in the hope of the glory of God. This is the great hope that Jesus offers us, peace with God in the here and now, and glory with him in the future. Glory here is a shorthand for the resurrection from the dead, the day when God will make all things new, the union of all things with God, when we will see him face to face. He'll wipe away every tear from every eye. This is a hope that overcomes our twin fears when it comes to death, the dissolution of love and those that we love, and the fear of punishment. Hope. Hope. This hope is the great gift that we hold out to our neighbors. And Paul says that we boast in this hope. Boasting here is not a puffing up of the self. Rather, it's like the kid who's just received a new toy and he will tell anyone and everyone who will listen, and even if they won't, just how marvelous it is because it is that good. This hope also gives us the resources to endure suffering in the present. Suffering in our secular culture is meaningless and thwarts all our attempts to make meaning in life. When suffering comes, we don't know what to do with it, how to face it, except escape through pleasure, TV, alcohol, sex, drugs, maybe a holiday. And while in no way justifying suffering, Paul shows how through Jesus, God can, in fact, use suffering to grow us. Jesus gives us the resources to be able to bear up under suffering. And so, chapter 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and my goodness, we need that at the moment. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This attitude to suffering can give us the courage to face not only our own suffering, but also to enter into the suffering of others, to walk with them in love. And we need that so much these days. And what's more, we do so in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. He is God's presence with us, assuring us of God's love even in the midst of suffering. And this is the second great gift of hope that we hold out to our neighbors. Not only the hope of glory to come, but also a path through suffering in the present. Do you know peace with God through Jesus? Are you trusting him, even in your suffering, wherever you are? The idols of our culture, to be honest, they're ones that followers of Christ attempted to trust in as well. The COVID crisis is a great opportunity for us to renew our faith, to place our hope again in Jesus, to press deeper into the God who holds us, even in our suffering. Psalm 23 is a great reminder of that. It's why it's such a favorite at funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the good shepherd is your shepherd, then you lack nothing. He will refresh your soul. His rod and his staff will guide you and comfort you. Well, as we think about where we're up to as a church, we'll spend some more time next week thinking about how we can press into the God in whom we place our hope. But just for these last couple of moments, I wanted to spend some time thinking about how we can communicate this hope to our neighbours. And one of the things that I've learned as we've been separated, confined to our houses, is a lot of work on communication. I've been trying to keep us connected with each other through a whole means of different communication. People have been getting phone calls from lots of different people at church. We've been using Facebook. We've been using email. Zoom's been incredible. I've even been writing letters to a bunch of people who are offline. And the hope of Christ in the ancient world was spread through the best means of technology available at the time: letters, roads, and preaching. In fact, the New Testament is a product of that. Half the New Testament is basically letters written by the apostles and distributed to a whole bunch of different churches. And when you read the book of Acts, you see the apostle Paul crisscrossing the ancient world by road and sea. Wherever the apostles went, they spent time preaching. Acts says that Paul spent 2 years preaching in Ephesus, so the whole province of Asia heard the word of God. Well, COVID has made us so much more aware of the possibilities for communication through online means. The Guardian reported a study from April that found a full one quarter of Britons had watched or listened to a religious service since lockdown began, and 1 in 20 had begun to pray. And other surveys have found that people are not joining services with the best production values, the slickest presentation, but one with whom they have a personal connection with. The online presence is not a substitute for in-person, flesh and blood, real life experience, but rather it's an extension of that. And so for us at St. George's, we are working at the moment on our online presence. We've got got our website, we've got our Facebook page, our Facebook group. If you'd like to join, please let me know. And even with our rudimentary tech, we are still having our 10 o'clock service on Zoom. You can join us live. But for the future, we're going to invest some more in this, and we need to think about that as a congregation. We're not going to totally reinvent church. The traditions that we inhabit beautifully express and remind us of the unchanging gospel of Jesus and the hope that we have in him. But we are going to try and incorporate some of these new communication technologies into our Sunday worship and our life through the week. And of course, you can join us each morning, weekdays on Zoom, 8:30 for morning prayer to start your day coming before God and seeking his presence to lead and guide you. We want to hold out the hope of Christ to our neighbours and our friends at this time where we need hope so much. And we have that through the peace that Jesus has won for us with God. The power of his Holy Spirit to walk this road of suffering as we wait for glory.